I'll be there. A couple of announcements. No Wednesday service because of Thanksgiving, so enjoy your family and the time you guys have together with each other. It's an awesome time. Don't eat too much. That's an understatement, right? We're all sitting around an hour later, oh, I ate too much. I can't believe I ate so much. But so that's going to be a good time. Also, the benevolent offering is still going on throughout the month of this month, November and December, to help people in crisis. So thank you for those who are contributing over and above the call of duty for that. There's also a need for kids ministry helpers needed to teach the 6 to 8 year old kids. And as you can see, the kids ministry is growing. So anybody that feels called to help, and you're not there all the time, just on a rotation, you can see Nick and Deanna and find out a little bit more about what they need there. And then also, I wanted to say something about, I forgot what I was going to say now. Mustn't be important. But anyway, I'm just grateful to be able to have an opportunity to share God's word with you wonderful people who love the Lord and are serious about following Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for the worship and the word already through the supper and, Lord, the cleansing that we receive as we're reminded of your continual mercy upon each of our lives. That God, you're so gracious and so patient, so loving. And Father, all of us want to emulate that character of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, you live in us, and we want to yield and surrender more so that you can actually live through us. That we would represent you in a way that you have created us before the fall to live as children of God. And Father, today we pray for those in our midst that may or may not know you. Some, Lord, know you and maybe have wandered and need to draw back to you, Lord. You tell us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And then, Lord, those who may be here today that have never discovered or never experienced what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, might you draw them in and cause our hearts today to believe in you, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask now, Father, for your Holy Spirit to teach through me, the vessel of clay, Father, and that, God, it would make an impact on all of our lives for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look with me in the book of 2 Timothy, Chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 up to chapter 2, verse 2. So let me first read this with you. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phylagius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Chapter 2, the first two verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so here's the Apostle Paul speaking to his beloved son Timothy, this young man that he had discipled in the faith and brought him into ministry and shared many adventures with Timothy in the early stages of Paul's apostolic ministry. He's in a Roman prison preparing to be martyred for his service to Jesus Christ. Nero is the evil dictator in the city of Rome, the country of Rome, and he is making it very, very difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So the persecution is ramping up. And so Paul is beginning to encourage Timothy, as I spoke last week, to stay with what it is that God's called him to do. And the easiest thing to do whenever you're serving God is whenever things get hard or difficult to want to quit and run. And many have done that down through the years. And Paul's not blaming people when they behave that way. He understands that apart from the Holy Spirit and the work of God's Spirit within a Christian, we will run. We will not be faithful. And so he begins to teach in this section today about holding fast. That means not giving up. That means staying with the task. That means depending upon the Lord to do what it is he's called you to do. He said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And sound words are so needful in all of our lives. There's a lot of words that we hear. The word of God is pure and living and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, it tells us in Hebrews. And so he's encouraging Timothy to stay with the teaching of sound words. Paul gives to Timothy in this section of Scripture, his disciple, a living picture of the trust of faith, which takes the form of belief in sound word. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's very easy to come to church Sundays or Bible studies or in your own personal devotional life to hear a lot of things, but then the application many times is not where it needs to be. And Timothy, because he's been discipled by one of the most amazing Christians that have ever lived on the face of the earth, he has become a living and influential model for the faith that was handed down to all the coming generations. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy here to have a living legacy and to stay with the tradition that Paul established himself as an apostle, and to apply this gospel in everyday life, which was to be evident in the lives of the shepherds and his children, and which has been handed down through the generations to this day, lives lived through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he tells them to hold fast to this pattern of sound words, he says that you've heard these things from me. And Paul wrote these things inspired by the Holy Spirit. These aren't his own ideas or his own thought patterns. These are things that have been given to him by the Creator God. And he says that as he considers these things that Paul's admonishing him with, that he experienced these things in faith, believing and trusting that the things that were given to him are critical for him to live and to live out. And to do these things in love, which always rooted in only one person. The truth of these attributes come from Christ Jesus who lives in us. And he says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, the good thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. How do we today continue as Christians to earnestly observe and guard that trust that we've all been given by this same God? It tells us the answer by the one who is able to keep this in us, and that's the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. I think one of the biggest deceptions in Christianity today is this idea that somehow we can do this ourselves with our own ability and with our own motivation and with our own good intentions. But we're not able to keep anything apart from the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And when ministry becomes challenging or difficult or trying, and you have a tendency to want to back out or to quit or resign, which is something that every follower of Jesus Christ goes through at different times in their lives, is to understand our need to have a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago at a seminar, R.C. Sproul was preaching, and he says, when's the last time you prayed to the Holy Spirit? And a lot of people maybe never thought about that. We pray to the Father, we pray and ask Jesus to help us, but the Holy Spirit is also God. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, right? To fill us, to control us, to direct us, to empower us, and to enable us to have the strength to do what it is that we know for sure we can't do in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are unable, because there's an adversary who is very powerful, and he will use every bit of the arsenal that he has to silence the Word of God. That's his agenda, to eliminate the truth of the Word of God in a culture, in a generation. He's been doing the same thing the same way since the Garden of Eden, minimizing the truth of Scripture, silencing pastors, causing people and churches to begin to cave into the culture and no longer preach the Word of God, because the Word of God can obviously be very, very convicting. And so he's encouraging Timothy that he needs to commit to what it is that Paul's giving him, but not in himself, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells in him. How do we guard this trust? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." What a wonderful truth and reality of how we live the Christian life. And so as we humble ourselves before God, as we yield to the need to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, then we begin to experience a supernatural encounter with God. It enables us to become people of God that are also supernaturally motivated and led, not by human reason or not by human ability, but by the grace of God who has been given to us abundantly in the power of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So it's biblical to ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to pray to him. So I encourage you in your own relationship. Maybe you don't know the Holy Spirit that deeply. Maybe you find yourself living in your own energy, your own strength. And it's really easy to do. You strive, you try, and you get burnt out, you get tired, you get weary, you get let down, you get discouraged. And that's the time then to understand that Jesus said he will send a comforter, a helper, who shall be with you and also shall be in you. Parallel passage to help us understand a little bit more about this work of God the Holy Spirit is found in the book of 1 John chapter 4. And Timothy was dealing in his congregation with Gnostic teachers. And Gnostic teachers were people who came in to tell the Christians that they had a deeper knowledge, something that was additional to what it is that the apostle gave, basically saying that what Paul gave you regarding Christ was not enough. You needed something deeper. And so it was very, very seductive. And so the admonition to the church, and the apostle John writes this, "Beloved," in verse 1, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So we're heading up into Christmas, and we're studying about the incarnation. When Christ is born, he's fully God and he's fully man. He is part of what we are, this human body, and yet he's divine. And anytime this teaching is misconstrued or ignored or minimized or not accepted, it's the spirit of Antichrist, which is all over the world today. He begins to tell him that whoever does not believe, in verse 3, "every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you," and I love this, you underline this in your Bible, memorize it, pray on it, and realize anytime you're under adversity and struggle and trial from this present world system, the one who's in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? It says, "they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world." The Gnostic teachers, the false teachers, the bad people that try to infiltrate the church. The world hears them. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit is in us and he guides us into all truth. We won't be deceived. We won't be put aside into some erroneous kind of understanding of what the truth of the Word of God is. And then in the book of John, chapter 14, the book of John, which will also substantiate what it is we're studying today, in Timothy, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus, his words, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Aren't you thankful today that God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in you? I got an amen from anybody. Sometimes we forget, right? We forget that God the Holy Spirit lives in us. I know I do. And God has to remind me. And the Holy Spirit is the one that reminds me. He speaks to my heart. And he promises that he will guide us into all truth. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." This importance, and I quote this from a commentator, this is our fortress, our citadel, our refuge. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he is the guardian of the truth that has been committed to us, we cannot fail. Let me repeat that. This is our fortress, the Holy Spirit, our citadel, our refuge. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he is a guardian of the truth that has been committed to us, and we cannot fail. Spurgeon said about the Word of God, it's like a lion. And a lion, if you let him loose, you don't have to defend the lion. The lion's just going to do what it does, devour everything he can find. And the Word of God, when it's sent forth by the Spirit of God, promises to accomplish the purposes for which God sends it. In other words, it will not return void. So in verse 15, then, he continues in 2 Timothy here. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegius and Hermogenes." This falling away of people of God from the house of God, from the Word of God, from the church of God. This is something that happens every day in churches around the world. Some people just decide, "I'm done with church, I'm done with Christianity." It's hard to believe, but people who once loved the Lord and served him passionately no longer serve him anymore. And sometimes this happens because of spiritual warfare. They're not grounded, they're not rooted, they're immature, they just can't maneuver, there's no one to help them, and they don't have the humility to say to someone when they're in a deep conflict, "Look, I need help. I need prayer. I need to talk with someone. I'm out of sorts. I don't understand why these things are happening in my life or in my family or in the church or wherever." And so it says some disciples, as we read in this verse, have abandoned him. And that's hard for the apostle because he's in prison. He can't go and help him. He can't go meet with him. "Let's have coffee. What's wrong? Let me pray with you." He's all by himself. And this letter is being circulated to those in Ephesus with Timothy. And so as an apostle, and even as a pastor, myself and others here and the elders, we see someone who struggles and falls. We don't see him anymore. We see that they didn't go to even another church. They're just not going anywhere. It's hard. And then he talks about some standing with him, and he prayed that the heavens might reward those who stayed faithful. Now we look at the example of these in verse 15 who have abandoned him. It says, "All these in Asia." And these were the people in Rome at the time, the Roman state in Asia Minor, which Ephesus had its capital. So Paul needed them to pray and continue to serve in the ministry. Like, in other words, you don't want to lose one passionate, zealous follower of Jesus Christ. It's a bad lot like that. You can't afford to lose good people. It's a battle. And Paul's heart was that they would continue to serve in ministry. Yet some became cold and hard-hearted and apathetic and complacent and they lost their zeal and their first love for Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus himself when he was talking to the disciples and he was explaining to them the significance of the commemoration of the body and blood that he was going to sacrifice in the future. Of course, they didn't understand and they thought he was talking cannibalism, some of them. What do you mean? Unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, my life isn't in you. Jesus told them that. And they're like, what does that mean? We've never heard anybody talk like that. And you know what it said about these people? It said, many decided to follow him no more. Many decided to follow him no more. So the falling away, the indifference, the apathy, whatever causes people to leave their first love is something that's happened even to Jesus himself, where he is the center of the church, the head of the church, the one who gave himself for the church. And what would happen then, these people, when they would move away and create division in the church, they begin to backbite and criticize and complain, and it aroused people against Paul. Paul then began to have more than just a few people that didn't like what it was he was doing. It began to be a lot of people that began to come against him. And on top of that, he's now in a prison. And to some of these people, though, in all good conversation here today, were really afraid of Nero. And I don't know about you, how you would be if you were living in that state and seeing Christians being dragged off to prison. Where would you be standing? Where if you weren't standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would have a tendency to be ashamed of the things that Paul taught, wouldn't want to associate yourself with him. And yet Paul endured all these things for the sake of the cross. And he endured these things powerfully by the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't blaming them. He's just making a statement here. This is what happened. And yet he praises the ones here in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So this individual is highlighted in Paul's ministry because he's a faithful servant of the Lord. He brought refreshment to Paul. So here's Paul in jail. No one was visiting him. And that had to be lonely at times. And yet this guy was amazing. He received Christ in Iconium sometime before through Paul's ministry. He was a wealthy merchant in Ephesus, so he was very influential. And he had the time to go find Paul. And it wasn't easy. You just wouldn't go to the one prison and ask for the directory, what cell is Paul in? I mean, it was a long, arduous task to locate him. And when he finally did locate him, it says he brought comfort to Paul in prison. And he visited Paul often, realizing he was endangering his own life whenever he would go and be with Paul. Because people would say, who is that guy? What's he doing there? You know, write some notes down. I'm going to tell Nero about this guy that keeps showing up. He must be in cahoots with Paul. We don't know long term what happened to him, but the Lord protected him, and he wasn't worried about people, what they thought. He wanted to be faithful to the one who brought the gospel to him. So he might have gone in there and bandaged him up, brought blankets, maybe brought some things for him to read. Paul had asked Timothy to come and visit him and bring the parchments. So who knows all the things that this man did. But he brought great strength to Paul. And Paul was very grateful. And so you and I, as servants of the Lord, we have the opportunity in everyday life to bring great strength to people that need help. And that's what we're to do as Christians. We're to come alongside people in adversity and tragedy and difficulty and people who are going through hard times, to let them know they're loved, to let them know that we're praying for them, but we're there for them, to help them and to encourage them in the season of adversity that will one day become calm again, God willing, and peaceful. And so then he just encourages us as we read this together that this man wasn't casual in his pursuit of Paul. He was very zealous and found me. So he's focused. And he wasn't going to give up until he did find Paul, which he did. And the blessing of Paul and what he says in verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, the day that we stand before the Lord. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Boy, wouldn't you want your legacy to be said as God writes things down about your own lives and ministry, that there's notations in there about all the people that you were willing and faithful to help in the times of difficulty. What a blessing to be reminded, be remembered that way, but also when you stand before the Lord one day that he knows everything you've done and why you've done it. And so now we go into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is a tender statement that Paul makes to Timothy. He calls him his son. He loves Timothy. Even though Timothy is now a pastor, a bishop in the church in Ephesus, he's still needing to be developed and taught and encouraged. You know, when you become a pastor, you're just like, oh, I know it all, and I don't need any more information, and I'm okay. So it's just a calling you have, but you need help like everybody else. You need strength. You need encouragement. And so Paul's speaking in to this man's been in Timothy to encourage him to be strong, not in himself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I have people in my life that speak into my life here as well as outside the church, and I need that. I even though I'm the pastor, I need to be encouraged. I need to be reminded. I need to be prayed for. I need to be, helped, as we all do. You do, I do. I mean, we're all in this together. And so the struggle that Timothy was experiencing was only going to be overcome by this one important truth here, that the strength he would have in verse 1 of chapter 2 comes from the grace of God. The grace of God. And when you think about the privilege we have to, first of all, be saved, it's by the grace of God, but also the privilege we have to speak for God or to teach on behalf of the truth of God is only by the grace of God. And as he's thinking, I'm sure Timothy, about the harm that is being caused within the church of Ephesus at the time by the emergence of these false teachers, he's warning Timothy that you got to stay in that zone with the Lord and in the power of the Spirit with the grace that only can strengthen you through Christ Jesus. So every challenge that you and I have in life, whether it's work or health or marriage or relationships or whatever, the only way we can walk through them and come out in a healthy way, in a way that is making us more like Jesus, is to be able to experience the grace of God. That's another thing we got to ask ourselves in our private, personal life. Every time you come to church on Sunday, I trust it's not this out of ritual or tradition, that you're really coming to find out more and how your relationship with Jesus can be made deeper and more tender and more precious. Because if that isn't happening, then what was the point of attending, right? The whole purpose of God and His church is to provide for you His love and His remembrance of His faithfulness and what He has for you in order for you to be able to face whatever it is you have to face this week through the grace of God. So Lord, grant us grace. Grant us more grace, Lord. Fill us abundantly with Your grace. There's no limit to God's grace. There's no end to God's grace. It's a bottomless well that is infinitely filled and continually replenished from the throne of God with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And when you say, I need grace, God says, I got plenty for you. There's plenty to go around for everybody that asks me for grace. I think of this importance of the importance of humility in our lives. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, all of us, that in due time He would lift us up. And the key to grace and the key to overcoming life is the Bible tells us God resists the proud. So sometimes we're wondering why things aren't changing, why things aren't happening, why isn't life getting more stable or easy or comforting or encouraging or whatever. God resists the proud. So whenever you and I as His people live arrogantly and live independently of Him and are quick to judge and quick to criticize and we have all this junk in our heart because it's all based upon self-focus and self-evaluation as opposed to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. God resists us. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us, but it's like He can't work with us because we're like, you know, resisting Him. So He says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You want more grace in your life? I know I do. Humble yourself before God and before one another. We don't need to be right, do we? I get some amens over there. You're encouraging me, honey. The Holy Spirit's giving her insight, you know, at her level of her understanding. And she's fresh from the throne of God, that little girl, isn't she? Her little boy. Excuse me. Can't tell when they're little, right? Unless you look at their colors or whatever they're wearing. But she was wearing he was wearing red, so I guess that's a boy. Usually it's blue and pink, right? Yeah, yeah. Quit while you're ahead, right? But anyway, you know, the message is that we need the grace of God and to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't depend on your human zeal or your personal enthusiasm and your call for God, because that will end real quick, right? Human enthusiasm and human zeal only last so long. I've seen people come to the church all excited. Hey, I love this church. I want to do this. And I'm thinking, okay, just hang around for a while. We'll see how things go in 6 months, you know. But only God can empower and impart to someone a zeal that's lasting and it's real because it's from the Spirit of God. And it's eternal. It's welling up within you with supernatural enablement that it doesn't burn out. It doesn't end if you're compelled to work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So, yeah, be strong in the Lord. People tell you, you need to be strong in the Lord. Yeah, but no, only in the power of His might and in the grace of God, right? That's how you're strong. So people ask you how you're doing sometime. My answer is by the grace of God. Okay, right? Only by the grace of God. And that's the answer that we all should give. And so Timothy had to be strengthened because eventually he was going to see his beloved Apostle Paul martyred for his faith. And soon after that, Timothy was going to be martyred. I think of Peter, and I mentioned this briefly last week, in his own enthusiasm and his own strength. I will not deny you, Jesus. I will follow you to the end. I'll follow you to the cross. And Jesus is telling him, well, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And Peter just didn't hear it. And it's a great illustration for all of us. Don't ever say you're not going to do this or you're going to do that, because that's a dangerous thing to do apart from God's enablement or His empowerment. But I love how Jesus was, because Peter did deny the Lord 3 times. In spite of his inner struggle, he was struggling whenever they were asking him the questions. Yeah, I really know Him, but I can't let them know I know Him, because if I do, then I'm going to be thrown in jail or they're going to crucify. You know, put yourself in Peter's shoes. What might have you done? I don't know. But we've all denied the Lord at different times in our lives by what we said or how we've lived. So none of us are any better than Peter. But he failed. But later, when the Lord came alongside of him, he was strength for Jesus and grace. And then he witnessed for Jesus, and then he also was willing to suffer for Jesus. And it wasn't a problem for him after that, because he knew God's grace and he knew the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's encouraging Timothy gently and lovingly to be armed in grace while in battle. And we all need mentors, fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers. Some of you women are really connected with some of the older women in the church, the younger women with the older women. And I know you love them and they love you. And it helps you to grow through the seasons of life, raising young children or dealing with difficult teenagers that many of us have been through ourselves. You get counsel, godly men. I encourage every young man to find someone in the church you trust that you can sit down and just bare your soul with them, because they're going to tell you from their own life experience how to get through the difficulties by trusting in Christ. And the godly women will do that too. And I'm thankful there's a lot of men and women in this church who are doing that. But maybe you're by yourself today. Maybe you're a guy that God wants you to disciple a younger guy. Pray for that young man that the Lord wants you to come alongside of, or a young woman that an older woman should pray about coming alongside of. Use your skills, your abilities, your gifts, your experience in the Christian life so you can help other people share in their struggles and give them good biblical counsel. And then we ourselves, no matter how old we are, humble ourselves as well and get help when we need it. And then the last verse he looks at today as we study this together. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm a big believer in men being trained for ministry and using their skills and their gifts in the church. And if you've been at part of this church for any point of time, many people tell me, I've never seen so many men that are grounded in the Word that are such good teachers. Well, that just didn't happen by luck or people just showed up. Walt spent a lot of time last fall in a Bible college to get guys equipped in the fundamentals and foundations of the Christian life. I'm looking for a Kleenex. Anybody got one anywhere? My nose is starting to run. Thank you. It's always irritating, isn't it? You're going to be like my grandson. And suck it back in, you know. Sounds like a pig, you know. But, you know, we were intentional with that. So all the guys that showed up with that and made it through it are part of the rotation on Wednesday nights when we have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And they're prepared and they come and they're ready. And John taught last week, John Morrison. I wasn't here. I was away, but I heard wonderful things about how God used him. And so you guys get to know the men in the church that are gifted and qualified and taught to teach the Word of God. And what's exciting about this is the church continues by the grace of God and the Lord tarries. Each of these men are having an influence, not only within Calvary, but outside, whether it's other Bible studies that are occurring or opportunities for them to minister in their homes, with their families, whatever. And that's the whole idea of what Paul's telling Timothy. There's a new generation. I'm going to be working with some younger guys. I am right now to get them teaching once in a while. So the next generation in the church will be ready to take over when this generation's no longer here, right? That's important. And any movement of God, any church of God that didn't do that effectively, whenever the person passes on that was doing it all the time and no one's ready to take over, then you got problems. That's when churches close, die, and why Europe today is basically godless with no cathedrals anymore and packed out churches with the Word of God, because there wasn't enough of this passing on. And this is something every generation has to do from the beginning of the church till Christ comes again. And so we have to pass this stuff on and not hoard it to ourselves. And you guys that are here today that are involved in teaching and serving, you need to find faithful men. Maybe it's your sons, your relatives, your son-in-laws, whoever it might be, other guys in the church, who you see in their lives gifting and an ability to teach other people. so that another generation will be here to teach on down the road. So we need to raise up people, and Paul's telling Timothy this here, and he's telling me this as well, and the other elders in the church, to raise up others to carry on the teaching ministry of the church without error. Amen? So the opportunity of these guys that teach in the church are able to be mentored and developed and be prepared so that by the grace of God, in the year 2050 or 40 or maybe even 30, when people like me aren't around anymore, that the Word of God will continually go forth in power and truth. You know? And that's what's exciting about the principle of what Paul is laying down to Timothy today. So I just want to encourage you guys on that. And I'm so excited and thankful for the Bible studies and the different things that are happening in the church with discipleship. And I mean, it's just, and there's so much more opportunity. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface as to what God would want to do here. So if you're interested in getting more involved or finding someone you can disciple or someone maybe that wants to be a disciple, let us know so we can get you guys connected, and women can get connected with women and men with men, and just keep on keeping on, right? So worship team can come forward, and it's an exciting book, Timothy. And Paul was so positive. In spite of all this stuff going on that wasn't pleasant, he was all focused on the future. He wasn't lamenting, oh, I'm in the prison, I work so hard, why am I going through all this? All he was thinking about was us and all the generations that would come after him. So what a great example of a selfless follower of Jesus. Father, we're thankful today, God, again, for the Apostle Paul's teaching that written all these thousands of years ago is just as relevant and applicable to today, especially today, because like America seems like it's heading down the path of Rome in so many ways. We have no idea what's on the horizon, but we trust you. We trust you, Father, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, to be able to continually hold fast the word of truth, the good words, Father, to continually teach the word so that our lives can be changed and transformed. We thank you for the gifting of everyone that's in this church. So many people empowered by you to serve and to live for you. Within the confines of the church and outside in the community and in their careers and their families. Father, continually multiply the ministries of everyone that's in this church. Lord, might they see fruit, might they see growth and connections, Lord, as a result of them living out these things that Paul told Timothy to live out. And we're so excited, Lord, for the privilege you've given us to be able to live this way in a world that seems to not care, and yet every day there's more and more people coming to know Jesus Christ all throughout the earth. Nothing can hold the power of what the Word can do and how it can change a life. And we pray even today, Lord, if there's some here today that want their lives to be changed, that they might ask for help today and say, what is this gospel? I don't understand. How do you get saved? What does it mean to be saved, Lord? And may they come up after the service to the right of the my right on the sanctuary and ask for help. There'll be men or women there to help whoever comes up that has questions about the gospel. And Lord, again, we just pray your blessing upon this week and all the families that are represented here, that the love of Jesus and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be evident at the banquet table that all of us are privileged to have this week because of your great blessings upon us and upon our country. And we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.